once again
America is
casting
under God's judgment.
Our votes for a number of people and for a number of issues.
Repent, God has been known
most important of all, I believe, will be our vote for who will become the president of the United States for the next 4 years.
Number three.
Unless, of
what
course,
are
they would happen to be indicted
I'm
or
concerned
impeached.
About the election. I find
as Christians, we have been
reading
articles
about it, talking about it,
as to how the last 8 years have gone. Our country has been on the way down
than what God
for a long
is doing
time.
In this situation,
any vestiges
and how we,
of
a
Judeo-Christian
can
heritage
the gospel to other people. And finally,
have been in the process
four,
of being stripped away for a number of years.
Certainly,
it does appear that the last 8 years have been especially horrific.
That we will face persecution.
The 2015 Supreme Court decision legalizing gay marriage,
so
the Obergefell versus Hodges case,
will respond in a Christ-like manner.
Was certainly a low point during Obama's time in office, especially his support of it.
And by
the incredible and rapid increase
at the end of the day, this world is going
the
down.
The degradation of our armed forces, our sluggish economic recovery based primarily on the printing of more money,
are you going to hear
the joke that
well
we call Obamacare, the premature withdrawal of U.S. troops from Iraq, the failure to enforce immigration laws, the failure to be helpful in the area of racial relations,
the
mishandling of the Middle East situation, the failure to stand up to Russia, the possible loss of the Philippines as an American ally, the failure to identify and address the problem of radical Islam, the list goes on and on and on. The question is, who will end up replacing this man? I'm not particularly surprised that Hillary is a candidate. It appears that the system that the establishment has been anticipating and grooming her for a while now. Just ask Bernie Sanders, he'll tell you all about that. I was surprised at Trump's rise in popularity and his becoming the Republican nominee. I never would have predicted that. Like many of you, I have been appalled at his often coarse behavior and language and ongoing revelations of bad behavior, particularly in the area of his sex life. As Christians, we find ourselves scratching our heads, wondering who it is we should vote for. I would say, my opinion, I can't tell you how to vote, I would say that Hillary is not really an option, especially with her recent vigorous defense of a no-holds-bar abortion rights position, something that should be anathema to all true believers in Christ. But Trump also presents with some major problems, making him a person that a number of evangelicals have already stated they could not vote for. So what are we to do? Each of us has to answer that question on an individual basis. I am not going to be able to help you with that. What I would like to do this morning is to focus our hearts and minds on how to get through the election process, both mentally and spiritually speaking. How to remain intact, regardless of who wins. Because somebody is going to win. Even if there are vote recounts, even if there are legal challenges, et cetera, that may occur. And as believers living in the fourth largest pagan nation in the world, we have to live with those results. What are some steps that we can take in regards to surviving this election? So I've listed four of them. There's probably 100, but I only gave you four, so just be glad it's only four, right? The first step is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, a familiar passage. Turn there if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm going to read to you verses 10 to 13. And this has to do with the whole idea of trusting in the sovereignty of God. We say we trust God, amen? But now we're going to really have to trust him. Things are not going to get better, I believe, in the future. So starting in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29, it reads, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from the Lord, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our Lord, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Now that is a wonderful passage of scripture. David is blessing and he is praising God in the midst of the assembly. He speaks of God's greatness. He speaks of his power. He speaks of his glory. He speaks of his victory. He speaks of his majesty. He spoke of how God has rule, how God has dominion, and God has authority over all creation, all heaven and earth. He is head over all, not just some, but all. Riches and honor come from God. He rules everything and everybody. He is all power. He is all might. His law can make great and strengthen everyone. David thanks God and praises his name. This passage affirms the sovereignty of God over everything in creation. And this includes an American election and who becomes the next American president. God is in charge of this country. He may be allowing, for his own purposes, this country to adopt practices and behaviors that are offensive to him and violate his word. Sometimes he allows people to do what they want to do. He is not ordaining, nor is he supporting such behavior, but he is allowing it for his own purposes to go the way many other nations in the world throughout human history have gone. If you look at history at all, and I know some of you probably do, nations, empires often start out well. They have high ideals. They have lots of expectations. They have lots of energy and enthusiasm, and they prosper and are strong for a period of time. However, as my grandmother would say, sometimes they become too big for their britches. They become too wealthy, too powerful, too arrogant, and eventually they crumble. And they usually crumble from within. They crumble morally. Their morality goes down the tubes. Their ethical practices go out the window. And then eventually they get conquered by others who are more aggressive, more powerful, more motivated than they are. As you know, our nation started out as being a nation that was motivated and it was energized by a Judeo-Christian heritage. It doesn't mean that all the founding fathers were Christians. A lot of them were not, and some of them were. But there was a nation that was started out with a biblical ideas of what was right and what was wrong. Now, these were never perfectly lived out, and we know that. But they did provide a strong defense and incentive against sin and against sloth and against the depravity which has gripped so many other nations. You know, the early Americans were hard workers. I mean, they worked all the time. We have no idea. I mean, I know some of us work hard and have worked hard. I respect that. But, you know, these people were going from dawn to dusk every day except on Sunday when they went to church. And there weren't any free handouts. You didn't hang around sitting on a couch eating cookies, smoking marijuana, and watching TV. There wasn't any of that. You had to eat, you find a way to work. If something was wrong with you, then you did the best that you could with what you had. Over time, this foundation that we started out having underneath us gradually crumbled until we have arrived at our current situation. The question has often been asked, out of all the 300 million people living in this country, why is it that we have ended up with these two options as far as presidential candidates? Neither candidate has particularly good morals. Both have tremendous character flaws. One is possibly very close to being indicted for all kinds of criminal activity. Almost anyone would have been better than these two particular choices, yet this is what we got. And God is sovereignly in control of all of it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, he removes kings and he establishes kings. Psalm 75, verse 7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. And of course, says Romans 13, 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. One of those two people is probably going to be the president, unless something absolutely unthinkable happens. And if so, they're there with God's permission. That's just the way it is. So no matter what happens in the next 2 to 3 days, however long it takes, because both candidates have assembled armies of lawyers in preparation to challenge the results, God is sovereignly in control of all of it. He is sovereignly working out all things in according to the counsel of his own will, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. We will have a new president soon. One who is Obama on steroids, as one person put it, or someone else who is different than anyone we have ever had before. Only God knows. God is sovereign. And may we trust him no matter what the outcome ends up being. I mean, these are difficult times for our country. But we have to accept the fact that God really is in charge. And we can trust him. There are bigger things in God's agenda than who wins the American election. Number two, we have to recognize that America is a nation that is under God's judgment. We are under God's judgment, and nobody likes to hear that, I know. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Again, I know that this is a familiar passage to you. Verses 18 to 32. Romans chapter 1, starting out in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, loving, merciful, or unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now that's quite a passage. And there's a progression as you go through. You start out with a statement of God's wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness. God does not take a neutral position on sin. He has wrath towards sin. It talks about men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because you see, deep down, we all know, don't we? Everybody knows. Everybody knows there is a God. Everybody knows that they are accountable to this God. But what do? They suppress the truth. They push it down. And they engage in unrighteous behavior. We have the creation. You know, you come outside today and you look around you and the trees are beautiful and the leaves are softly drifting off the trees and you think about how pretty it is. And when we look at that, that is a self-revelation of God as to his existence and who he is. God reveals himself to people in creation. And what does that do? That leaves people without excuse. When they look at that, they have to recognize that there's a God. Now, they come up with alternatives, right? The Big Bang Theory or something. We all evolved from the organic slime. And there's so many problems with evolution, but people believe that. And the reason they believe that, because they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. If you could convince yourself that there is no God and that everything that came into creation happened through some kind of cosmic accident, well, then you don't have to change your behavior. You don't have to be accountable to anyone, and you can do what you want, and that's exactly what we have in the minds and hearts of many people. We go from the creation to the reality, knowing about God, yet refusing to honor him or be thankful to him, but instead engaging in foolish speculations, which leads to what? Their hearts being darkened by sin, to professing wisdom, but in reality being fools. So instead of worshiping God, they worshiped idols. And we don't necessarily have little statues that we worship, but we have other idols like materialism and all kinds of things like that. Therefore, God delivers them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored by shameful behavior. In every culture that has ever gone down, sexual immorality plays a big role. People decide they're going to do what they want to do with their passions, with their desires, with their bodies, and what happens? They completely mess up their life. They exchange God's truth for a lie, and they worship the creature rather than the creator. So what does God do? He gives them over to degrading passions. Homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, those are not good things. They are degrading passions according to the Bible. Men are meant to have sex with women, and women are meant to have sex with men, period. Think about the human body. It makes complete sense if you look at it that way. And so we recognize that all this so-called acceptance of gay lifestyles, or whatever you want to call them, is completely wrong. He gave them over to a depraved mind filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, malice, murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, even though they know they deserve death, but they also give enthusiastic approval to those who do likewise. You know why people want you to do what they do? Because it's misery loves company, right? You ever, I mean, I reveal a little bit about my past. You go to a party at college, and, oh, dude, how you doing, man? Come on in. What are you drinking? And I, you know, just walked in the door, and all of a sudden you get a beer thrust in your hand. Come on, drink. You know, have some fun, you know, or smoke a bowl with me, or do this, or do that. And the reason they want you to do all these things is because they're doing it, and they know deep down they shouldn't be doing it, okay? But they want other people to join with them in their iniquity. And misery loves company, so you get other people to do sin with you. And this wrath that we're talking about, MacArthur is a good name for it. I'll quote him on it. It's called the wrath of abandonment. Now, there's lots of different kinds of wrath. There's eternal wrath. That's hell. There's eschatological wrath. That's the wrath that God brings down on humanity as all things are getting ready to wrap up. You know, things that are happening at the end of the world, famines and diseases and wars and rumors of war, stuff like that. There's cataclysmic wrath, like tornadoes or hurricanes or blizzards. There's consequential wrath, the sowing and reaping idea. You reap what you sow. And then, of course, there is the wrath of abandonment. Now, what is the wrath of abandonment? Where God just lets a nation or a person go. He turns his back on a society. He gives a nation over to their own choices and their own consequences. Fine. You want to embrace the gay lifestyle as good? I'm going to let you do that. Let's see how that works out for you. And it doesn't work out well. You know, I've known a lot of these people that are involved in these lifestyles, and they're not gay. I mean, they're not happy because they're in sin. But they would never agree to that in most cases. And the words "gave them over" comes from a Greek word that means a judgment made on a criminal who is handed over for punishment. In a country, it means that there is no longer a restraint on sin, and sin runs unchecked through society. Now, we may, in our Christian circles, not experience a lot of this or see a lot of this. You know, maybe we do. We have family members, etc., that are doing things. But in much of society, sin is absolutely rampant. It is unchecked. Sexual sin is going on all the time. And sexual sin is certainly a major area where this seems to take place. Remember in Romans 1, we saw that sexual immorality in general led to degrading passions like homosexuality and lesbian. Why do you think so many people, by the way, are living with each other prior to being married? Because it's sexual sin. They want the freedom to have sex with somebody and not necessarily have to have a commitment to them. And if it doesn't work out, well, a week later, they're with somebody else. I can't keep up with some of my clients. I said, well, who are you with now? Well, last week it was Susie. Now, who is it this week? Oh, Albert. Oh, I can't keep up with you. I mean, you would be amazed at the stuff that goes on out there. And where does that lead? Leads to degrading passions. It leads to a depraved mind, a mind that doesn't even think straight. That's why so many people think it's okay for a man to wear a dress and decide to self-identify as a man, or as a woman, excuse me, and then go into a women's restroom to go to the bathroom. This is happening. North Carolina, does anybody read the paper or anything, you know? All kinds of businesses are pulling out of North Carolina because the North Carolina legislature said, look, if you're a man, go to the men's bathroom. If you're a woman, go to the woman's bathroom. We don't care how you feel about that. Go with what your biology is. And people say, oh, that's terrible. That's so homophobic. I mean, you these poor people, these transgender people, we got to be kinder to these people. I mean, and now they're pulling all their businesses out of North Carolina because they say they're discriminating. This stuff drives me nuts. I see some of these people at the counseling session. They don't come see me. In fact, they don't usually give me these people. They say, well, no, we're not going to give you that one. I said, good, don't do that. You know, if people that object to all this are considered bad or discrimination, or somehow the man wearing the woman's clothing and walking into the woman's bathroom, that's okay. While those who object to it are unloving, they're homophobes or whatever. Think about it. Some guy decides, I'm going to put on a dress today, and I'm going to go into the women's bathroom. Now, there's something going on up here that would make him want to do that. Who wants to go into a women's bathroom unless you're a woman? But that's what's going on. And everybody says, well, that's okay because that's who he is. I said, well, I don't care who you are. Stay out of the women's bathroom. And what used to be evil is now good, and what was good is now evil. Things are backwards. Our society has rejected God, it has rejected the Bible, it has rejected truth, and has lost contact with reality. These people are not really in contact with reality. It is like the lady who came to the psychiatrist, and she brought with her a duck on a leash. And the psychiatrist asked her what her problem was. And she said, oh, doctor, it's not me, it's my husband. He thinks he's a duck. This woman was obviously not in contact with the real world. She had her own reality going. Much like many in our culture today, they can't think straight. God has given them over to a depraved mind. How is it that all the people who live in our country, 330 million or so, we ended up with the two people that we have for presidential candidates? It's called God's judgment. We can't even elect good leaders. We can't even get them on the ballot. It's called the wrath of abandonment. He's letting our country go because of its sin. He's abandoning us, and we are reaping the consequences, one of which is having terrible choices as far as our presidential candidates go. So what's the third way in which we survive the election? Is that we focus on our priorities. This is important. Obviously, what is happening in our country is upsetting to many people, including Christians. I mean, if you pay any attention to what's going on, if you care anything about what's happening in our country, it is difficult not to be upset. Even though we are Christians and we do care about our country, it is important to recall that what happens in our earthly environment is far less important than what God has called us to do in that environment. There is a sense in which America may very well be in the process of being brought down. This is entirely from God, and there's not a thing we can do about it. And whether or not America succeeds or continues on as a nation is of less importance than how the Christians in that nation behave and participate in things like the Great Commission. We do have what's called the Great Commission. That Great Commission is not 15%. That's a joke. It is rather a command to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. That's a command given by Jesus specifically to the disciples, but also to us. It doesn't mean we all have to get on a plane and fly to Mongolia or something, or maybe go do something like that. Probably not everybody's called to do that. I think just a few people are called to do that. But we have a role in that we support that. And plus the fact we have a whole myriad of contacts and people that we are friends with and people that we know that know us, that we can share the gospel in this. We can be a witness wherever we are. Now, I'm going to show you another passage. I think you know this one, but it's good to be reminded. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting at verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Okay, if you're zealous for what is good, most of the time it's going to be okay. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. By the way, if you're standing up for Jesus, you're doing it intelligently, wisely, and with real concern for the people that you're talking to, and they abuse you, well, then you're actually being blessed. I know it's hard to look at it that way sometimes. And do not fear the intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Does this mean we get up in people's face and tell them they're stupid
and they need to get saved, and they need to do it now. Have you ever seen people like that? I mean, I've been on the receiving end of some of that, and I've watched other people be on the receiving end. I don't think that's really what God has in mind. We are to treat other people with respect, with reverence. It doesn't mean that we agree with them, and it doesn't mean we have to put up with abuse from them, but we are to treat them the way we would want to be treated. And Jesus did talk about that. Always being ready to give a defense, an apologia, to everyone who asks you. You know, the world falls apart, and people look at you and say, you know, you're not freaking out over this. Your family seems to be doing okay. What are you doing? I said, well, we're Christians. We believe in Jesus. We've repented and received Christ as Savior. We believe that the Bible gives us instructions as to how to live. We try very hard to follow those instructions. Sometimes we fall short, and we pray to God, and He forgives us, and we move on. But then that will give them something to think about. Well, maybe this guy's or this gal's got something that I need to listen to. So we treat people with gentleness and reverence. There is a sense in which this election matters, okay? So I want you to understand, I think it matters, but it matters less than other things. If it didn't matter at all, we wouldn't be so concerned about it and people wouldn't be so upset about it. I read an article last night in the Washington Post. It was on the internet, and it's actually quite a lengthy article. I thought it was a really good article. It said, at long last, Americans get to decide. More than usual, most people don't like their choices. More than usual, many Americans believe the people who don't agree with them are not only wrong, but best avoided. On the eve of election, America is afraid. I think that's true. People talk about buying guns to protect themselves from troubles to come. People are loading up on ammunition. They talk about places they steer clear of and people they don't talk to anymore. Casual conversations have blown up into hurtful arguments. Friends vanish from Facebook feeds. People who used to put up yard signs don't for fear of what their neighbors might do. Only 8 years after millions of Americans poured into the streets in spontaneous, joyful celebration of the election of the nation's first black president, optimism seems to have been sucked out of the country's marrow, replaced by a heavy anxiety and a sense that things aren't right and can't easily be fixed. I mean, there's some real concern out there by a lot of people. They don't see it getting better. And there was all this excitement. I remember when I was working, I'm still working there at Professional Counseling Center, they actually shut down the agency for a day to celebrate the election of Obama. I was just appalled. I said, I'm telling you right now, and everybody thought I was an idiot. I said, this guy is going to screw things up. I said, you have no idea what's going to happen next 4 years. Oh, now come on, Gary, you're just one of those conservatives. I said, you wait and see. I told him that the Obamacare is not going to work. Oh, Gary, come on. I said, it's not going to work, and now nobody wants to talk about it. I said, I told you it wasn't going to work. Okay, moving on. So you see, there is anxiety and apprehension among Americans about the election. As Christians, we know that this world is not our ultimate home. We will do what we can to be helpful while we are here. We will try to be salt and light, but at the end of the day, all things work together for good for them who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know that whatever happens is supposed to happen. Things are not falling apart, they're falling into place. So we focus on sharing the gospel, preaching the truth in season and out of season. You don't have to be a preacher, okay? All you have to do is share John 3:16. All you have to do is sit down and just talk to people. You know, you don't have to yell at them. You don't have to argue with them. And if they start yelling at you, say, hey, you asked me what I thought, okay? I'm just sharing with what I thought. Why are you yelling? The reason they're yelling at you is because, by the way, they want to shut you up because they know that you're right. That's really why they're doing it. We will show the love of Christ to people. We will tell them how to have eternal life. There really is a God in heaven. There really is a God of judgment. And God judges sin. And He could just wipe everybody out and be done with it, but He didn't do that because He's also a God of love. So what does He do? He gives us Jesus. Jesus fully God, fully man, dies on the cross so we could be saved from the penalty, power, and the presence of our sin. So we tell people how to have eternal life. These are the priorities, and that actually has higher priority than election. We will do what we are called to do. This home is not our ultimate priority. Our heavenly home is. While we are here, though, we will try to do what is right according to God's word and for his glory. So do what you think or feel God is leading you to do regarding the election. But remember that our ultimate priority is not this nation's future, but on our growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and telling other people how to get saved. Number four, last one. How to survive the election. We have to prepare for persecution. Prepare to be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's not a very fun passage. And I don't notice any smiles in the audience as I share that. But it's the way it really is. Paul is simply warning Timothy about the dangers of being a Christian. Think for a second what we heard this morning. I think in Sunday school we may have heard it here as well. Jerry might have mentioned it. The fact that for the first time in a very long time, Christians living in the city of Mosul now can go out and put the cross back on their church and worship Jesus. And guess what's happening? Apparently, and I haven't read this, I just heard about today in church, Muslims are worshiping with them. So there are Muslims going to church with the Christians to hear the gospel. And all this hell that those people have been through in that city has led to this, and it's all part of God's plan. And it's just amazing to me, because you look at that and say, well, they can't pick on the Christians, that's not right. Well, you know, we don't live in Iraq. They do things a little differently over there. Paul is warning Timothy about the dangers of being a Christian. People who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution for their faith. To me, it's pretty obvious that one of the parties is willing to persecute Christians. I think that would happen. In a speech about women's reproductive rights back in 2015, Hillary Clinton made some strong statements to the effect that the church must change what it believes to accommodate so-called women's reproductive rights. Donald Trump has not made any remarks like that as far as I know. While his attempts to pass himself off as a Christian are certainly laughable, I am not aware that he would be against believers or try to curtail their rights. You know, in Rome it was the same way. You had one Roman emperor that kind of let the Christians do what they want, let them alone, the people, they lived their lives, everything was fine. The next Roman emperor comes along and says, what do you mean you're not going to worship Caesar? And he would launch a crusade, a persecution, and hundreds and thousands of Christians would be executed and killed. And that's why you had those catacombs under the city of Rome where the Christians lived, so they could worship and stay away from the authorities that were trying to kill them. We obviously don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Our nation has been in a moral decline for some time. Bill Clinton's sex scandals actually increased his popularity in the polls. Think about that for a second. He got more popular the more they found out about him. That's a sad commentary on the people voting for him. People that raised voices of protest against fornication, adultery, the gay lifestyle, transgenderism, women's reproductive rights, physician-assisted suicide, will be out of step with the prevailing mood of the culture. There will be pressure applied for such individuals to conform or to face consequences. Ask the people that didn't want to sell wedding cakes to gay couples or provide marriage licenses for them. That's just the tip of the iceberg. We have all faced some persecution on some level for what we believe, even if it's only verbal criticism or a social snub. We must be ready to face far worse. Turn with me, if you would. This will be the last verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Again, a familiar passage. It wasn't that long ago we went through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, Keep on rejoicing, so also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So we will do what's right no matter what happens to us or what happens in the world around us. Four steps for surviving the election. Trust the sovereignty of God. We will have to trust God